Good evening, everyone. We're very glad to see you tonight at the midweek service. We want to welcome you in the Saviour's name. We're going to sing the hymn 434 as we commence the service tonight. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. So the hymn 434, the words are on the screens. And we're going to ask you to stand as we sing together, please. Let's just bow together in a wee word of prayer.
just going to seek the Lord's face. Our Father, we come to Thee in prayer. Thankful that we can come aside from the things of this life, all the things of this world. I want to pray, Father, You'll come and still and settle our hearts as we gather in Thy house tonight. I want to pray that it will please Thee to close out from our hearts and minds all the other things of this world, all the business of life. I want to pray, Father, for this little while, that our hearts will be filled with Thyself, with thoughts of Thee, and even our meditation of Thy Word. We remember the words we sang on the Sabbath morning together, a sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. And Lord, we ask that this will indeed be a sweet time that we spend together in Your house and gather together around the Word of God. And then a little while later, as we gather around the throne of grace to seek Thee in prayer, I want to ask, Father, that You'll put Your hand upon this prayer meeting. I want to pray You'll put Your hand upon every prayer meeting of the congregation. We want to ask, Father, You'll lead us on with Thyself, lead us on as a church. We pray that we'll go on together in the things of God. I want to pray, Father, that You'll lead us on, even personally. We ask, Father, that we'll go a little farther with Thee. We pray that even in the service tonight, You'll draw us closer to the Saviour. We're asking for that closer walk with God. I want to pray, Father, that You'll bless every part of the service tonight. We need Your help in the study of the Scriptures. We need Your help in the ministry of Thy Word. We pray the Spirit will come upon us. We ask that the Spirit will come and guide us tonight. We want to ask, Father, that in truth that this will be a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. We pray that we'll know the power of God resting upon us. We acknowledge, Father, that we're never more conscious of our weakness and of our need than in those times when we come to seek Thee in prayer. Remember the Saviour said in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we recognize, Father, that it's only by Your power, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that we can overcome the weakness of the flesh to wait upon Thee and to continue, even in prayer as we should, until the answer comes. I want to pray, Father, that like the early church, You'll give us that desire to persist in prayer. We remember the words that we considered in the message on the Sabbath morning, that they continued together. And Lord, we want to ask that that will be true of us. We remember that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And Lord, give us that one accord, we ask. We pray for sweet harmony and unity and peace to rest upon this congregation and our fellowship together. Lord, we remember the great promise of the psalmist that it's where brethren dwell together in unity, that it's there the Lord commands the blessing. So we just ask, Father, that You'll command Your blessing upon our gathering tonight. Pour out the Holy Ghost. Pour out the fullness of Thy Spirit even upon this service now. So, Father, hear and answer these our prayers. We offer them to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Returning together, please, to read in the Scriptures. We're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. I encourage you to find the place and to follow in the Scripture reading tonight. So it's the book of Nehemiah. Remember, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther and Job, and then Psalms and Proverbs and so on. So keep in mind we're in a short series based on Nehemiah chapter 3. And we're reading through the whole chapter over these three nights. Last week we read the first 11 verses, so we're going to take up the reading tonight at verse 12. And we'll read down to the end of the verse 22. Keep in mind there's some challenging names in this passage. It's one of those portions, one of the chapters of the Bible that has a number of names contained within it that we're not just so familiar with. But remember, it's a good discipline to read all of the scriptures. Keep in mind that there's no passage in God's word that God has put there that is not profitable to us. Paul said to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So every book, every chapter, every verse, every line, every word is of profit to us. So we're going to read as the Lord will give us help. Nehemiah 3, beginning at the verse 12. And let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight. It says, "And next unto him," remember they're working together, co-laborers, working in unity on this great building project of the wall of Jerusalem. So it says, "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters." Keep in mind as you follow down the reading, the different people, their different stations or positions in life. Even think of the ladies, the daughters here. Everyone is involved. So this is a work for all to help in. So it says the rulers, or the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So think of that vast stretch, 1,000 cubits. Generally it's believed that a cubit is a foot and a half or thereabouts. So that's about 1,500 feet. So that's quite a stretch, quite an undertaking that they were involved in. So then verse 14, "But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerim. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kalhaza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." Just to emphasize the pool of Siloah, there's a hymn we sometimes sing by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill. Those that went on the trip to Israel with us in 2015, we went through Hezekiah's tunnel, and you'll remember we came out at the pool of Siloah, or the pool of Siloam. And then it says there about the stairs that go down from the city of David. There's actually two cities in the Bible that are described as the city of David. One is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the city of David in connection with his birth. The one that's referred to here is the city of Zion. Zion is the city of David in relation to his reign from Jerusalem. So always keep that in mind. Two places in the Bible, two cities described as the city of David. And verse 16 says, "After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Bethzur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David." Believe that David is buried there on Mount Zion. "And to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, the Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece. Remember, they weren't content just with one. Some went the second mile, another piece, over against the going up to the armory. Keep in mind what I said to you last week, that as you read through this passage, there's a number of places that are mentioned, as well as the walls and as well as the gates. There's a number of significant places that are worthy of study. So it says, going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall onto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, repaired Merimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece. So here's someone else going the second mile. From the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, repaired the priests, the men of the plain. So we'll end the reading there tonight, the end of verse 22. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word, and in the will of God we'll read the final section of the chapter down to the close next Wednesday evening in the Bible study. So I want you to keep your Bible open just at the portion that is before us tonight. We'll take verse 13 as our text, our starting place. It says, the valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Just remind you that we're studying the gates of Jerusalem. So this is the great work that the Lord had called Nehemiah to, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. But also included in the rebuilding of the walls was the repairing and the rebuilding of the gates. Just to remind you that there are 10 gates in all, 10 gates of Jerusalem that are mentioned here in Nehemiah chapter 3. I encourage you to learn the gates. Do you remember that a few weeks back we considered that important practice of memorizing the scriptures? It's a great thing to have the Bible in our hands, but the psalmist says we're to hide God's word in our hearts. It's good for us as Christians to learn and to memorize passages and truths and facts from the scriptures. So I encourage you to learn all 10 names. Remember, there's 10 commandments. So just like the 10 commandments, it's good to learn the names of the 10 gates of Jerusalem. Can I remind you that in ancient cities, the gates were very important places. They had a number of purposes. For one thing, they were a place of entering. Remember that you couldn't enter the city without going through a gate. That's not true of most cities in this modern world. We just come along the road and enter into towns and cities. There's not the going through the gates. But in those ancient cities, you couldn't get into any town or any city without passing through a gate. They were a place of entering. They were also a place of trading. That's one thing that Nehemiah had to deal with a little later in the book. Do you remember a few months back we told you about the two parts of this book of Nehemiah? In the first part there's the physical building. In the second part there's the spiritual. He's building up the people in the things of God. One of the things he had to do in building up the people spiritually was to challenge them about their trading on the Lord's day. A lot of trading in those ancient cities was done at the gates. That was a busy place. That's where you found a lot of people as they were entering and leaving the city. Keep in mind that the cities, or the gates of the cities, was also a place of judging. Whenever the elders of the cities were gathering together any matter for consideration, any decision to be made, any judgment that had to be passed. The place that they assembled, if you think of the book of Ruth, whenever Boaz was seeking to sort out the redemption of the land that belonged to Naomi and her family, the elders assembled at the gate of Bethlehem. So it was a place of judging too. The gate was also a place of preaching. Keep in mind the significance of preaching at the gate. If you think of the crowds on a busy day, especially a market day, day of trading, the crowds coming and going, that's sometimes the place where the Lord sent the prophets, sent the preachers to the gates, because they wanted the message to reach as many people as possible. Another very important aspect of city life around the gate was the defending. Remember how important it would be to defend the gate of the town or the city. If the gate was broken down, if the security of the gate was breached, then the city or the town could very easily be taken, very easily be conquered. So I want you to see, just from those few things that we've emphasised, those few facts, that gates were very important places. A city couldn't function properly without its gates. So that's emphasising for us the reason why these gates needed to be rebuilt. That's why Nehemiah had to do this work, why the gates had to be repaired. The city of Jerusalem could not function properly again as a city without the gates being reinstated. Now, let me remind you what we emphasised last week, that these gates, they speak of important parts of the Christian life, and they speak of important parts of church life as well. It has to be said, one reason why there's no fruit, why there's little blessing today, is that many of these important parts of our lives have been destroyed. They've been destroyed by the enemy, just like the gates of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the enemies of Israel. They're important. There's important parts in the Christian life that have been destroyed by the enemies of our souls, and they need to be repaired again by God's help and by God's grace. Just to recap, last week we looked at the first three gates mentioned in the opening verses. The sheep gate, that speaks of sacrifice. There was the fish gate, reminds us of souls, the great task of being fishers of men. And the third was the old gate. Remember the old paths, the need for steadfastness in the great truths and principles that are taught in the Word of God. There's three more we want to consider tonight. In the will of the Lord, if we get through these three, we'll do the final four. Next Wednesday night, the fourth gate is a gate that speaks about sorrow. If you look there at verse 13, our text, the opening line, it says, "The valley gate repaired Hanan." So the fourth gate mentioned is the valley gate. Just to remind you, it was spoken of before in this book of Nehemiah. If you take time to look later in chapter 2, whenever Nehemiah first came to Jerusalem, remember, he went out by night, he surveyed the city by night. He went out to look across the city, and at that time he went out and then came in again through the same gate, through the gate of the valley. Can I remind you, it's good to fix in your mind some of the geography of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that's surrounded by valleys. Jerusalem had many valleys all around it. And let me remind you, brethren and sisters, that our lives are just like Jerusalem in that respect. We often have to walk through the valley. The Christian life is not always happy. The Christian life is not always joyful. Will not always be on the top of the mountain. There are times of grief, times of pain. There are times of sorrow. In fact, the reality is there will be many such times. Do you remember the children of Israel at the time of the Passover in Egypt? It says they ate bitter herbs. And the reality, brethren and sisters, in life, in the Christian life, There are bitter herbs. There are bitter experiences that we have to taste. Life is full of sorrow. Life will bring many bitter experiences. And that's something, even as Christians, we need to be reminded of. Can I ask you tonight, as we think of this passage, this verse, this gate, are you in the valley today? Maybe there's been bad news in the family, bad news about your health, the health of a loved one. Maybe you've heard about the death of a friend, a neighbour. Maybe there's been a redundancy, an unexpected bill, some discouragement. Maybe you're in the valley of depression. The last few weeks, the last few months, you've been through this valley gate. You've been through times of sorrow, times that have been hard and times that have been difficult. If that's the case, just let me remind you tonight, brothers and sisters, that the valley for the Christian is a vital experience. When the Lord brings us through the valley, He uses it. And He uses it to teach us. He uses it to teach us some very important lessons that we can't learn in any other way. Do you remember what Paul said writing to the church at Rome? But we glory in tribulations. Isn't that tremendous? It's interesting to think of the things that Paul said about in the New Testament that he gloried in. He gloried in his infirmities. So here he's glorying in his tribulations. Do you know many Christians that have that outlook when times of tribulation, times of trial come in their life that they actually glory in it? He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So there, brethren and sisters, is one of the lessons the Lord teaches us, the vital lessons that the Lord teaches us in the valley. Tribulation worketh patience. If we're honest, in most of our lives we're very impatient. So that's a thing that the Lord has to work on in our hearts and in our lives. Do you remember in the book of Hebrews, Paul said, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No, nobody likes to be chastened. Nobody likes the time of trial. He says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit. See what the Lord does as He brings us through those trying times. There's fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So let me emphasize that to you. Impress it on your hearts tonight. The valley experience in the Christian life is a vital experience. The Lord uses the tribulation. The Lord uses the chastening. The Lord uses the grievous experience. And He uses those things to make us better Christians, to make us more mature Christians in the faith of the gospel. You know, sometimes it's only through the valley that we can be strengthened. Sometimes it's only through the valley that we can be purified or brought closer to the Lord. Sometimes it's only through the valley the Lord can deal with the pride in our lives and humble us as we should before Him. You think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. What an interesting study that is. That would certainly have been a valley for Paul. That would have been a low point in his life, a very low point in his pilgrimage as a Christian. But what did Paul learn through that thorn in the flesh? He learned that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So it's only through the valley, brethren and sisters, that the Lord sometimes can strengthen us. Life is full of valleys. If you were to ask the question tonight, what valley did this gate actually lead into? Well, the answer is the Valley of Hinnom. That's, I would suggest, a fairly well-known valley that is referred to several times, quite a few times in the Scriptures. The Valley of Hinnom ran from the west down round to the south of the city of Jerusalem. Just to remind you that Hinnom was actually the city dump in Jerusalem. In the Valley of Hinnom, there was a fire, and the fire was burning there continually. In that regard, The Valley of Hinnom is a picture of hell. Think of what the Saviour said in Mark's Gospel, to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And the word for hell there in the original is Gehenna. It's the idea, it means the Valley of Hinnom. So the message here, you go through the gate of the valley, or the valley gate, and you go out into Gehenna. You go out into the place of burning. And I want you to think, men and women, sometimes there are people that go out of the Lord's house. Sometimes there's people that go out of our meetings, especially out of our gospel meetings, and they go out to a lost eternity. They go out to the place of eternal fire. They go out to the place of eternal sorrow, where souls cry out, "I am tormented in this flame." And how awful that is. And that's the truth that should grip our hearts tonight. That's something that we should be concerned about. Men and women going out through the gates of the doors of the house of God without Christ, and maybe going out into a lost eternity. So here's the gate of sorrow. The fifth gate will emphasize, speaks to us about separation. You read about it there in verse 14. It's mentioned at the end of verse 13 as well. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab. So next week, we come to the dung gate. That's not very attractive. Doesn't sound very appealing. Doesn't seem to be an appealing place to serve the Lord. The dung gate, just picture it in your mind, it would be dirty. It would be a smelly place. You imagine being asked by someone, "Where do you work? Where do you serve?" Would you be embarrassed to give the answer, "I serve in the dung gate"? Well, one of the clear lessons, if you think of people serving here at the dung gate, is one of the challenges to our hearts tonight is, are you willing to serve the Lord? And are you willing to serve the Lord wherever the place may be? Whatever the task might be that the Lord gives to you. We sing the words, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." Do we mean those words? Where he may lead me? Would you serve at the dung gate? Would you serve in the lowest, the most despised place, the most despised task in all the church of Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to remember that Malchiah did. And remember that the verse says he was a ruler. So take that in. Here's a ruler, and he's working at the dung gate. And there's no record in the passage, no record in the verse, of any complaint been made by Malchiah whatsoever. So the question for us tonight is, are you willing? Willing to be like him. The dung gate, that's not a beautiful name. But it did perform a vital service, a vital task for the city of Jerusalem. Remember, if Jerusalem was going to be clean, we're not so familiar with this today because of vehicles and so on. With this great conference that's going on in Glasgow, they're concerned with a different type of pollution. But you go back 100 years and more, and you think of the cattle and the sheep, and especially the horses and so on, that went through the towns and the city. Well, that's just what it was like in Jerusalem. So if the city was going to be clean, then the dung had to be removed. The dung had to be taken out. And the reality, brethren and sisters, is there's a lot of unclean things that need to be removed from the church and needs to be removed from the lives of God's people. You think of that word unclean. The first mention of the word unclean in the Bible is in Leviticus chapter 5 and the verse 2, and this is what it says. Or if a soul shall touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. The word is repeated. It's repeated 5 times in that one verse. So what a challenge. It talks there at the end, he also shall be unclean. So believer, think of that tonight. Are you unclean? Is there sin in your life? Is there something that defiles you? The psalmist prayed that prayer, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's an important practice. That's an important prayer for us to offer. You think of these things. Do you have an unclean tongue? Do you speak lies, utter bad words? Are you guilty of slanders? Remember the warning of Paul to the Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, an unclean tongue. What about unclean thoughts? Sometimes that's a great struggle that the child of God has to deal with. What about unclean reading? Unclean viewing? Reading the wrong magazines, watching the wrong programs? So again, think of it, brethren and sisters. Is there something unclean in your life? Do you need to rebuild the dung gate? Do you need to get the filth out of your life? All of the sins that are grieving the spirit and hindering the blessing of God. Remember those important, well-known words, 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're to turn from our wicked ways. That's what the Lord is calling his people to do. He's calling us to repent, even as the people of God, calling us to repent of our sins. One of the judges in Israel was called Ehud. Remember, Ehud slew Eglon, and he used a dagger. And the Bible says he plunged the dagger into his belly. And the word of God says when he put the dagger into Eglon's belly, the dirt came out. And you know that's what's needed in our lives, brethren and sisters. We need the sword to go in. We need the sword of the Spirit to go in. We need it to go in deep in our hearts and in our lives. And as the sword goes in, we need the dirt to go out. We need to get rid of the dirt that's found in our hearts and in our lives. You think of the Saviour. Twice during his earthly ministry, once at the beginning, once at the end, he cleansed the temple. And there's times we need to do the same. Remember, the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Maybe it needs to be cleansed. All defiling things need to be driven out. Listen carefully to what the Lord says in the book of Leviticus, the challenge, the command, be ye holy. He also says, be ye clean. That's the command of God, the command of the Lord. That's his will. One of the things the Lord is calling his people to is a life of holiness and a life of purity. So I ask you tonight, would you obey? Will you obey that command of the Lord? You ask tonight, how do I cleanse my life? Will you do it by simple confession? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Remember, he cleanses us in the blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of the great truths of the scripture, that the blood keeps on cleansing us from all of our sins. So there's a gate that speaks of sorrow. There's a gate that speaks of separation. The sixth gate mentioned in the chapter speaks of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shallum, the son of Kolhaza. The sixth gate that we read of here is the gate of the fountain. It was near the pool of Siloam. I highlighted that for you in the reading a little earlier. This is where the water was drawn from that was used in the temple. And it's also near to Zion. Remember, that's where David dwelt, in the city of Zion in Jerusalem. Sometimes the name Zion is used synonymously for Jerusalem, but there is a particular part of Jerusalem that is Zion proper. And this gate, the gate of the fountain, reminds us of the Holy Ghost, of his work, of his power, his ministry in our lives. The Savior said, "He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the fountain of water speaks of the need of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In a church, on one occasion, there was a lady that was well versed in the Scriptures. The minister one day was asking some questions to people in an informal gathering, and he asked the question to the people assembled, how many persons there are in the Godhead. This lady spoke up quite quickly and she said, "There's just two persons in the Godhead." Well, the minister was a little taken back. He was quite sharp with the lady. He said, "This is a question that some of the youngest children in the Sunday school would know. Every child would be able to say there's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." She said, that's right, calling the minister by his name. But she said, if the children were to come to this church, they would just think there's only two persons in the Godhead. Sometimes you speak about the Father. Now and again you speak about the Son. But you never speak or preach about the person or the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's quite a challenge, quite a rebuke. And you know the sad thing is that many churches are like that. No mention. There's no ministry from the Word of God about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Some Christians, even in the day in which we live, are like the believers that Paul met in Ephesus. They have to confess, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Here, brethren and sisters, is an aspect of our lives that needs repaired. The power, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Remember the words of Paul to the Ephesian believers, "Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We're not just to be indwelt, we're also to be full. We need to be under the complete control of the Holy Ghost. Can I ask you to think of the question tonight? Has that ever happened? Ever happened in your life, in your Christian experience? Is this something that you know that has happened, taken place in your life? Joshua made the conquest of the promised land, and he said, and the scriptures say of him, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Is that true of somebody in the meeting tonight? You're old, maybe even a Christian for a long time, for many years, but there's much more land for you to possess spiritually. There are many more blessings that you still haven't received. Would you have to admit that you've never been filled, never received this great blessing in your life? Here, brethren and sisters, consider it well tonight. Let's face it honestly. Here's one of the great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The fountain of blessing, the fountain of power has been blocked. And it's been blocked by our sins and by our worldliness. Think of what the prophet Isaiah said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Notice in that verse carefully that water is equated with the Holy Spirit. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. So the water is a very clear message that comes from it. It speaks of the Spirit. If you read the story of the Isle of Lewis revival, Duncan Campbell was holding a meeting near Arnold. It was a late night of prayer. During that late night of prayer, he asked the man that was the town blacksmith to pray. And he prayed, "Lord, you have said," quoting that verse from Isaiah, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And then he said, "Lord, I don't know how others stand, but I stand before you as an empty vessel, thirsting for you and for a manifestation of his power." And the power of God came down upon them that night. Do you know why, brethren and sisters, we do not have the Spirit today as we should, the power of the Spirit upon us as we ought? Well, the simple answer is, there's no thirst. He said, "I don't know how others stand, but I stand empty, an empty vessel, thirsting for you and a manifestation of your power." No thirst today. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks," the psalmist said, "so panteth my soul after thee, O God." A thirst for God. There's a thirst around today, even in church circles, for money, for fashion, for property, for pleasure. But there's little or no thirst for God, and no thirst for the blessing of God. Is that true, brethren and sisters? The fact is, we can't deny it. So we must join Shallon, that is mentioned there in verse 15, and repair the gate of the fountain. The gate of the fountain in our own lives, and the gate of the fountain in the church of Jesus Christ. I'll say this to you just in closing. Notice the order. Remember that there's nothing haphazard in the Bible. The divine order of God in the writing even of passages like this that are so difficult for us to read because of the names and so on that are used. Notice the order. The dung gate comes before the gate of the fountain. And that's important, brethren and sisters. In fact, it's vital. That's how it is spiritually. There can be no power. There can be no blessing, no refreshing. There can be no revival on first we deal with the sin, all the uncleanness that is found in our lives. So I pray the Lord will bless this study to your heart's delight. Gates 4, 5 and 6 of the city of Jerusalem. So in the will of the Lord, if the time will permit, next Wednesday night, we'll go through the remaining four gates of the city. So we commend that to you, and we encourage you to come and to share with us. We've been thinking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, our need of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to sing together 169. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven, fill us with the Holy Ghost. Promise of the Father given, send us now. A Pentecost. We'll sing verses 1, 3 and 4. We'll leave out the second verse, 1, 3 and 4, the hymn 169, and we're standing to sing, please.